All right, good morning, everybody. Let's go ahead and find our seats and we'll get started this morning. I've been running late all morning. I apologize about that. So, all right, how's everybody doing today? Good? All right, okay. I think everybody's struggling today. Yeah, so we party hard this weekend, everybody. So, okay, all right, well, welcome to Carlsbad Bible Church. We're glad you're here. Let's go ahead and begin with the reading of God's Word, and let's go to Titus chapter 2. If you would, stand, please, as you open your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. All right. And the Word of the Lord says, "But as for you, speaking the things which are proper for sound doctrine, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love and perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may instruct the young women in sensibility, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be slandered. Likewise, urge the younger men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be a model of good works with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in word, which is irreproachable, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Verse 9, urge slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, so be pleasing, not contradicting, not pilfering, but demonstrating all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in everything. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all lawlessness, and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy, Lord. We can never give enough thanks, Lord, for those two attributes that you express to us, Lord. Help us today, Lord, as we prepare ourselves to listen to your word, to sing music, Lord, that is threaded and integrated with your word, Lord. Lord, help us to set aside any distractions from our heart and our mind, Lord, so that we can fully focus on you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to your word, and help us, Lord, to protect it. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We pray in your name. Amen.
Well, Lord, we thank you for this time of worship to glorify you through these songs that speak of you and put all that is in you. Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. We pray for the message today that we are illuminated to that truth and that the words that Owen speaks today are from the words in the scripture, Lord. May we yearn for that and desire your word and desire to obey you at every time. It's in your name we pray, amen.
Amen. Oh, good morning. It's good to see you here this morning as we come together to worship and adore our Lord, Savior, King. We continue in that worship, not just through music, but also through the spoken word. So turn with me, with that in mind, to 1 Timothy as we continue our study in what is called this pastoral epistle. But it is for all of us. It's not just for pastors, elders, deacons, those in a leadership position within the church. But as we've seen, this instruction is to all of us. So as we look to divide his word rightly, it's your first time joining us here and you're not familiar with expository teaching, we do chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And we don't skip over anything, even those things that may be a little bit more difficult for us to hear and interpret. We know that God has intended his word, every part of his word, for us to understand. And so we want to be faithful to it. Let us go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll be reading 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 16. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 5. We've already gone through this. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 through 16. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Let's go to the Lord once more in prayer. God, we ask for your help in seeking understanding about this passage that we have before us this morning. And Lord, as we've sung in that song, that your word, it is by your word that you dispel darkness. And if we are in darkness, God, I pray you bring the illumination of the gospel to our hearts this morning to open us up to understanding and be ready to receive it. And Father, for some, it may be that salvation miracle that you work into the believer's life, that it is your power for salvation to those who believe. It is your power of salvation to sustain them in that faith, God, and to complete that work that you have begun until you come again. And I pray, Father, that we would just have your word illuminated to us this morning through this teaching, that you would guard us from error, Lord, and you should help us to understand. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, David Dietz was bringing the message to us, and I hope you were all able to participate in that. And if you weren't able to be here for that message, he brought to us these five truths of the unity that Jesus speaks of in his prayer to the Father in John chapter 17. And that message is available on our Facebook and website, and then I think it's also available on Spotify. I would encourage you to go and listen to that message and maybe even listen to it again. I think it was a very impactful, at least to me, in terms of our understanding of God's desire for unity among the body of Christ. And here I think we see a way that this unity works itself out within the body and how the body of Christ would care for someone within the church who may be in need, not just for a widow, what we're reading about and studying it, but for there are many who may be destitute that we don't know of within the body of Christ. There may be those who have physical needs. There may be some true spiritual needs that we need to minister to. And I think this is eye-opening for us to understand and to study together. And as we close this message, I'll try to highlight and emphasize our role as believers in ministering to the body of Christ, but also to those outside the church. It is incumbent on us to care for those who are our own. Paul tells us in chapter 5, verse 3, that we are to honor widows who are truly widows. And that word for honor, if you look at the Greek interpretation of that word, it actually implies that there is a monetary contribution towards the aid for that widow. It's where we get our English word honorarium. When someone comes and they preach or they come and bring music, there might be churches who would provide them with an honorarium to acknowledge their contribution. And so it appears that Paul is inferring this when he says to honor true widows and the way that word is used. Well, what are the true widows? Well, he categorizes them here. He says they are those who don't have children or grandchildren at home or nearby that can render that aid to them that they would need if they were without a husband. Keep in mind that Paul is writing in a time period where they didn't have Social Security and they didn't have an income generating way of providing for themselves. So it was up to others to step in and see to their needs. And he's saying if there is grandchildren, if there's family nearby, they are the ones that are to provide this care for the widows. And there are benefits for providing that care. And Paul lists several of them that we looked at Sunday before last. And one of those is that it is a way that we can pay back a parent who has invested so much into us and providing us meals, providing us with a home to stay, providing us with an education. There's all kinds of ways that they have put into us that we can then put back into them. So it's a way to honor them that way. But also more importantly is that it is seen as God looking on it favorably when we are taking care of those within our homes that are qualified as truly widows. It's a blessing to be in a privilege to have someone that we can minister to in this way. It also says that this widow, one thing that qualifies her is that she's devoted to God and that she prays continually. And it is likely in those prayers that she is putting her trust and her faith in her Lord and Savior to provide through the means of the church to minister to her needs if she is without anyone. And God is, in a way, answering her prayers because she's praying continually, that the church is then used by God as that vehicle through which he provides that mercy to her. Also, another negative quality that she could possess that would disqualify her, she is not to be self-indulgent, one who is not stewarding her resources well. Perhaps she has maybe some kind of a form of aid or money coming in, but the way that she uses it is not to supply her needs, the things that she needs, but rather she goes out and, you know, goes after the things that are more wants. You know, maybe she's watching QVC and she's, you know, buying all those things that just appeal to the eye. It's just the other ways that you can be self-indulgent. And Paul is saying, you know, so as not to waste the resources of the church that could be directed to those who are truly widows, that we would then disqualify those who are self-indulgent, but we would probably want to try to correct that behavior in the widow so that she would qualify. So there is an opportunity, I think, still for her there. Well, in today's passage, we have the continuance of Paul's instruction on the widows in the church. And this is really interesting because it seems to suggest that there are another category of widows within the church. When I was first studying this to bring the first teaching on widows, I thought about going all the way from verse 1 to verse 16, thinking that there was just a continuance, and this was all speaking about a particular type of widow who was either qualified or disqualified. But studying it more, I thought it necessary to put this break in between verses 8 and 9 in chapter 5, because there seems to be something particularly distinct about this other kind of widow. And as we go through it together, I hope you will see it as well. And if not, no, this is just kind of my interpretation of that. There are other commentators that kind of go both ways on this, and some would support the idea that I'm going to share with you of what I think Paul is conveying to Timothy and to the early church, because he gives here a broader list of guidelines for them outside of what he has already listed as the qualifications of a true widow. So let's look at it together, beginning in verse 9. He says, "Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work." When Paul says enrolling a widow into a program, it alludes to some kind of organization within the church. There were, in a sense, some structure to the early church, for it's not just some free-for-all that anyone who comes in is automatically put into this category, but there is another category that is very, very distinct, and Paul says, let a widow be enrolled in this. So Timothy must understand the process that Paul is talking about, because Paul is not talking about enroll and here's what this enrolling looks like. Timothy already has an idea. Perhaps it's something that's set up in the early church in Ephesus already. And Paul's very specific, and he has an age in mind here as to who qualifies to be enrolled. He said it's someone who is not less than 60 years old. So it's anyone who is 60, any widow, true widow, who is 60 and above. And in Paul's time, 60 was the retirement age, it is said, for those in the first century who were kind of ceased their labors and then they were going into some other form of retirement and remembering there's not much that was providing for them. They didn't have 401ks to invest in and other ways that they could provide for themselves, especially one who was a woman. And so she stepped into this other program. It would seem that Paul has an office set aside for them. But what about those who were just described that would not be at the age of 60 yet, and they're still widows? Is Paul being cruel in just putting them outside and only including those that were 60 and up? And here's where I kind of have to guess or speculate that there was another program for them. They still were being provided for in the church, but here is another distinct office that Paul is speaking about. In verses 5 through 6, he already listed one who is truly a widow. He says one who is left all alone, has set her hope on God, and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. He doesn't specify an age for that woman there. But here he goes into what I think is another category and then puts an age limit on it. So there must be some other form of widow help outside of this office that Paul is describing. And I believe this was one of the ways that the church was caring for this particular category of widow. There was an enrollment process. It seems very official, and it likely came along with some responsibilities that we're going to look at here just a little bit later. Going into verse 10 now of 1 Timothy 5, Paul says, "And having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good works." Paul is describing what marks these women out in their character in qualifying for this group of women. That she has a reputation for good works, that good works become her. And it also suggests that she's been at this a while because her reputation is that of good works. She hasn't just decided when she hits age 60, well, I'm now going to start doing good works at this moment. But it has been seen throughout her life as she lives out her life in Christ. She's maybe seasoned is another word you could describe or use to describe this woman, meaning she's beyond the age when they would likely be tempted away for passion reasons. There's the urgings within a 60-year-old that maybe are different than that of a 30-year-old. Maybe now the aim and the focus is that she wants to minister to others. A chaste woman, meaning that she is devoting herself to the service of God and she's no longer in a relationship with a man anymore and she's committed herself to being single from this point forward. And that she's respected for all the right things. Now, just prior to this, coming back to something that Paul also mentioned is a qualifying factor for who to enroll in this program, that she must be the wife of one husband. Now, it could mean that she's only been married once in her life, and if she's been married any more times besides that, then she no longer qualifies. It could mean that. But when we think about what we read in the qualifications for deacons in Paul's letter to Timothy, when he says the husband of one wife, and here he's saying the wife of one husband, it reads the same in the Greek text here. And it really reads literally this way, a one-man woman. And that would mean, and the way to kind of describe it there is that she was committed to the husband that she was with. And I think also the fact that Paul talks about women who are widows and encourages them to remarry if they were below this age, then is he suggesting that they would disqualify themselves for this group when they do turn 60 and say they had lost that husband as well and they've been married twice or they've been married three times? I mean, it's very common for a woman to have been married a couple of times because she became a widow over the course of her life two or three different times. And so I think that in the context, we can understand this more to be this woman who may have been married more than once, but not in this in the situation of divorce, but more in the sense that she lost her husband and had several husbands who died while she was still alive. But the one woman, man, or the one man, woman, is one who was totally devoted to her husband when he was alive. She only had eyes for him. She only had desires for relations with him, and her actions and her attitudes were pure. And I think that is more what this is speaking to. It also lists another one of the qualifying features of this woman, that she has brought up children. So does Paul mean here that he is only saying that it's every widow who has had children? Well, he doesn't say that they had to bear the children, but he said to bring up children. And I think that's important to note, because society during this time, they had a very relaxed view on marriage, those outside of the church. You know, the church is really restrictive with its marriage, you know, because the prescription by God is one man for one woman for their entire life. But outside of that, society had this very relaxed view of marriage bond. And Jesus talks about the certificates of divorce and how common they were, that a man would just write a certificate of divorce because his wife burned the food. The Mishnah had even prescriptions for this. That was the Jewish commentary, and different rabbis had ways of explaining this away and just making marriage a passive thing. And because of that, and the change of partners that were going on all the time, that there were many women that were left that were divorced and they had children. And so if they married again, they would bring children with them into this relationship. And traditions dictated that a man decided when he brought in another woman by form of marriage and she already had children, that he decided whether or not he wanted to keep those children within the household and raise them as his own. And looking at tradition, they would go to the child, and the child would be brought before them. And if they picked up the child, then that was an indication that he was receiving that child in and that he would provide for that child's needs. But if he turned and he walked away from that child, that meant the child was to be dismissed from the home and left to themselves. And so there were many orphans during that time because of this process. Now, this isn't what Scripture tells us, but if you look back on history, they all kind of follow this pattern of how society was and how it treated children. So if the man turned and walked away, the child was left without and thrown out like garbage. I don't know if you were here to hear Yusuf's testimony with 1221 Global. Something similar happened to him in Tanzania. So it is still going on in cultures today. But those who were of the perverted sort would pick these children up, and if they were girls, they probably brought them in to stock up their brothels. If they were young men, they were probably maybe put into the gladiator ring, or they were made to be slaves. And so as a Christian, and as a Christian woman in particular, the duty was to rescue these orphans and to bring them up in a Christian home. And so when Paul says she is one who has brought up children, it doesn't, I think, necessarily imply that these had to be her own children that she bore, but it would be orphans that she would take in and bring them up as her own. So it could be directed at those who had been prepared to take in these abandoned children, because there were so many of them. In James chapter 1, verse 27, I think this may be why he singles out orphans and being a display of the true religion in a person if they're taking care of widows and orphans, when he says religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So another qualification that Paul would speak of here that indicates she's qualifies for this program is that she shows hospitality. And this can be seen in a number of ways, but when I think of hospitality, it's someone who is investing themselves in someone to the point where they're ministering to their needs, they're bringing them into their home, they're helping them with all different matters. Maybe it's something in a physical way, they can do some work for them, or maybe they're helping out in a financial way. But the ancient world, particularly, they had no hotel accommodations. And you couldn't just go to the Ramada Inn and get a hotel. That was pretty much for the rich. I don't think they had Ramadas back there, but we know that they had inns because there was no room for Jesus at the inn that they came to. But it was more for those who could afford it. But most of the time, travelers had to depend on the locals within the town to provide accommodations for them. And it should be seen among the Christians to invite people in and to care for their needs, even strangers. These Christian widows had given evidence of this. They opened up their homes to strangers, is likely what Paul is talking about when he's saying they have shown hospitality. Hebrews 13:2 says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." I mean, Ray opened up his home for David Dietz and Joel Tetroll, and I wouldn't call them angels, but there's a form of hospitality that we can see in making rooms available, if you have them at your home, to bring people in and to serve them meals and those kinds of things. And this was what these widows were doing. Also, that they washed the feet of the saints. And I think that is an extension of the hospitality, because the realities of the day is that people traveled and they had sandals. And the roads were dusty. They weren't nice paved or stone layered walking trails, but they kicked up dust and dust got on the feet. And entering into a home, the feet had to be washed. And if you didn't have a servant or a slave there, which, by the way, this was the most menial task reserved for a slave. And if you see what Jesus did for us and his taking that role of the servant when he washed the disciples' feet, that humility that was put on display there, that is what we see here in this widow, in that she is willing to take and assume this menial task, taking on the role of a servant and showing that through the washing of feet. A necessary but a menial task. And so this indeed demonstrated this widow's humble heart. And then also that she cared for the afflicted. Afflicted, it doesn't necessarily mean someone who has a broken bone or a cut and that they would render aid in that fashion. Really what the afflicted here means is someone who is undergoing some form of persecution. And the early church, as they were going about, especially in the Roman Empire, remember, if they didn't call Caesar Lord, that there was persecution and consequences to that. And so these people were likely fleeing some form of persecution, and in a hospitable way, maybe it's bringing them into the home. The widow is caring for the afflicted, and she's also bringing that upon herself as well to provide shelter for one who is persecuted. They could be killed. So this is a courageous woman in that she is caring for the afflicted. And then finally, she's devoted herself to every good work. And this is like a catch-all showing that this woman is one who thought of others before herself, regardless of the circumstances. Acts 9:36, I think, gives us a very good picture of what this woman was like. And that is Dorcas, or Tabitha. In Acts 9:36, it says, "There was a woman in Joppa, a disciple named Tabitha," which translated means Dorcas. "She was full of good works and acts of charity." And I'm sure she qualified under all of these categories here that Paul lists in how he then wraps it all together and brings it into every good work that they do, that they're a vibrant witness for that life-transforming work of the gospel. And anyone can do an occasional good act, but this was a worthy widow because she conscientiously does good all the time in any way that she can. And so you put it all together, and if this is an enrolled group of women, imagine how powerful and effective this women's group is. I mean, this is a wonderful example of those who were put into a place where they could minister to others and use the spiritual gifts that God had supplied them with to go out and to minister to the body. So why younger women are not included? And what is Paul's solution for them? Well, look at verse 11 and 12 with me. He says, "Refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. So Paul's prescription here is not to enroll the younger widow because of passions. That would be the first reason why he would not enroll them here and why he specifies this age group. And it's really a caution. He doesn't want them to incur condemnation. Why would they incur condemnation if their passions drew them away and they were enrolled for some reason and they were below this age of 60 and now their passions have drawn them away because they may want to remarry? Well, Paul, I think, is really protecting this kind of widow and is telling Timothy and the church not to put unreasonable expectations on this younger woman who has lost her husband, who is truly without. And maybe put her into that another program that maybe we don't know about where they were providing some form of aid or compensation to her to support her. But now he's encouraging them to remarry. And here's why, I think, because the enrollment that Paul is talking about with the older widows probably involved some form of commitment like a pledge or a vow or a promise. A promise to remain single and a promise to remain chaste, meaning they would never have relations with a man again, so that they could put all their efforts into this ministry that they were serving in. And for a younger woman to come into that, it would be unfair for her because think of the duration of life that she still has before her. And that she might change her mind about this commitment to be chaste and to be single. And if she goes back on that promise that she made when she was enrolled in that group, then in that sense, she's abandoned the former faith. That vow that she made to be part of this group, she has now gone back on that promise. And vows or oaths were very binding, were considered, you know, you locked it into stone when you made this vow. And so for Paul to say that they've abandoned that former faith, or they risk doing that if they enroll at a younger age because of passions, they could abandon that former faith. Now, could it be that this Paul's talking about, they just walk away from the faith? And maybe that is what he's intending here. But I think in the context, it seems more like they are backing out on a promise that they made. And they could potentially be drawn into idleness. So that would be the second reason that Paul encourages not to enroll younger widows, but rather, you know, direct them to get married or encourage them to get married because there is a warning here. They could be potentially drawn into idleness, into sinful practices. Look at verse 13. He says, besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So if you remember back to verse 10, and you can go back there, remember all these qualifications for the widow seems to suggest that when she's enrolled in this office, being 60 years old, meeting all these characteristics, that those characteristics seem to imply that they're going into a mission field. And that would also suggest, and again, it's speculation here, that a lot of what was involved in their work, and maybe they were getting paid for this as a form of support, is going into the houses of others to render aid for the afflicted, in the bringing up of children and aiding others in that, and all of these showing hospitality. These things meant that they were going into the community, or the community was coming into their homes, and in that way, they're ministering and they're serving. And for a woman who has committed herself to this under the age of 60, let's say she's 28 years old and she still has this long life ahead of her, and then she begins to be drawn away by that passions and suddenly says, you know, I want a husband. I want a family. This is what I feel now. My desire has changed. Yeah, the lostness of her husband originally, it felt like she would never want to marry again. But now suddenly, maybe 2 years later, those desires have changed and she's made this pledge. And now going into people's homes has turned into something that's really mundane and monotonous for her. And she wants to make it a little bit more attractive to herself so she might engage in that idleness, just get lazy in the ministry and really not want to work because now those desires are just confusing her and she wants to go back to the way things were and she doesn't want to break this promise. And so Paul, you can see how I think he's protecting them so they aren't tempted with this, to get into idleness. And what does idleness lead to? It's almost like a progression of these sinful characteristics that begin to manifest in her life through that idleness. What else might happen? Well, she becomes a gossiper. And then she becomes a busybody and saying things that she should not. I mean, Paul is just stating, you know, the general facts of what could arise out of someone who is no longer really feeling like they're investing in a meaningful way into what they're doing. And such could be one who is young and has the different urgencies within her, if we're talking about the widow. There's general facts about where you are in life. You know, I'm not going to call out anybody for the age that they are, but, you know, Paul does specify a 60-year-old. And if you think of a 60-year-old widow compared to a 30-year-old widow, you can understand how your ideas change about things as you progress through life. And there's a bandwidth there that a 60-year-old woman, she'll look ahead in her life in thinking that, you know, one day I will appear before the Lord, and that may be sooner than the 30-year-old woman, of course. Only the Lord knows our lifespan or the length of our days. But as that 60-year-old woman looks ahead, she's thinking about others. She's wanting to invest and minister in ways. I no longer have desires for that. Leave that to the younger women. I'm going to be focused on my service to the Lord. And now, then, this is just putting myself in their place, but desires do change. And then you compare that to the 30-year-old and you consider the length of life ahead of them. I know as a man, when I was 30 years old, I thought about much different things than I am now, being closer to 60 than I am to 30 now, only 8 years away come January. Oh, I think I'm done here. I shouldn't have thought about that. But you think 30-year-old, what were you thinking when you were 30 years old? You know, if you had lost a spouse, you know, would 2 years later, would those desires come back? And I think, yes, more so for the 30-year-old than it would be for the 60-year-old person. So considering the length of time ahead for them, the different urgencies, ministering versus remarrying, I think as Paul is laying out this. So Titus chapter 2, 3, and 5, Ray read this for us at the beginning of services, but it says, an older woman likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And in his instruction to Titus in that pastoral epistle, Paul does not say he's talking to these enrolled women, but I believe this is one of the duties of the enrolled women or those who are widows in their older or more advanced in years, perhaps even being those that are in that category of 60 and above, that they have this commitment, they have this urgency to want to teach and to train the young women in their function within the home. And so for the younger woman, the ministry from house to house may become a more casual and less focused thing, and thereby they could drift and they could wander into this idleness and then it give way to other forms of sin. Rather, her urgency becomes maybe a husband and children, a God-given desire to fulfill. And so Paul says in verse 14, so I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. Well, Paul's recommendation here for the care of a younger widow is don't force them into this program because they're too young. Don't force them to remarry. This would be an unreasonable demand to place upon them. Let them be according to God's design, you know, man for woman, woman for man, then each of them have needs to fulfill, especially in their youth. And godly satisfaction in these things is a blessing for God. So the fact that they have desires for that, don't suppress those desires because those are God-given as well. And this is a way that she can occupy her time with the good things that are a blessing from God. And Paul says these are the marrying, to having a husband, to bearing children, to managing that household. And it says, in so doing, she will not give the adversary an occasion for slander. There's two ways of looking at the adversary here. And one of the ways is that, well, that's Satan. That's the way that he can tempt this young widow to indulge in sinful practices. But I think it could also be understood as an opponent, one who is looking for her to stumble, or maybe themselves trying to get her to stumble, being used by the enemy. It's akin to what Paul says that we also read in Titus chapter 2. He says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. And this is saying you are to be above reproach without saying you are to be above reproach. I think that's been a continual theme that we've seen going through this letter for not just the elders and deacons and the widows, but for all of us, that an opponent to Christianity may be put to shame, because there are many out there. There are always accusers that are looking for something to say about you. I think particularly in the world that we're living in today, as the worldview becomes more progressive and as the liberal ideologies creep in even to the church, that we're going to face more and more these opponents to the truth of God's word. Give them no occasion to slander. Verse 15, he says, for some have already strayed after Satan. And I don't know if this is the first time that Paul is saying, don't enroll these women that are under 60, and that some already have been. And it seems like that is what is going on here and why Paul is setting the age limit, because he says some have already strayed. Some have already abandoned their former faith, and they've gone after the things of the world. Those that are in that younger group, they've maybe ventured out of their own. And I see it as a warning, not just to the young widows here, but an application for our young today, those who are still single now, who have maybe, you know, never had a husband yet. And here are women who are going outside of the order, and they're not waiting on God. They're fulfilling their desires outside of God's design in sinful ways, and even drifting into false teachings. So some instruction that we can all take from that, particularly the younger. In verse 16, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. So now Paul right here puts the book in and returns to the care of those who are truly destitute widows within the household of God. In 5:3, he says, if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household. And now he's directing this to a believing woman within the household. It's a responsibility and an obligation for everyone, children and grandchildren. But I think what Paul is saying here is this is the woman that he's been focusing on, who was that widow outside of the enrolled category, who he's encouraging to remarry. And now that she's remarried and she's become part of a household that has a widow, it could be a long list in this time period. It could have been mother-in-law, it could have been aunts, it could have been grandparents. And so now she's pleasing God by fulfilling that new role that she has within that household. And in so doing, she's being a help to the church. She's being a help to her widows within her home. But then she is also being a help to the church, because Paul says, let not the church be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. It's a service to the body of Christ. The church can now pick up someone else who truly qualifies, who recently lost a husband, and say, well, we've been putting our resources here. Now, because of you and your service in your home, we can now direct these resources here. Because there are limitations to what the church can do, depending on, you know, the giving and the income that is coming in. And that's what Paul is saying. You can relieve the body of Christ by doing that service within your own household. Galatians 6:10 says, so then, as we have opportunity, Let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And I'm not going to apologize for it, but I always bring this back to everyone because we can get so narrow focused sometimes on when we're talking about elders. Well, we're just viewing elders here. Or we're just viewing deacons, or we're just viewing leaders within the church, or we're just talking about widows. There's application for all of this. And Paul would say this to the church in Galatians, whoever has opportunity. God's putting opportunity before all of us all the time. And he says, let us do good to everyone, but especially those to who are of the household of faith. And this is what this message has been centered around, doing good to those who are in the household of faith. And today it's widows that we're going to be talking about. But it always comes back to all of us doing our part within the body of Christ and even outsiders. Not just widows who occupy a certain order within the church, or the young widows who may qualify for a different program, but we are to recognize these instructions are to the church, both for women and men. And as the church, we're called to serve, and there are many opportunities to serve, to do good to everyone, with a special emphasis that Paul writes to the Galatians of supporting and uplifting the household of faith. The service extends beyond specific groups within the church, such as widows, to include all members, both men and women. And where needs are recognized, we should be meeting those needs, whether it's by direct service to them, mowing a lawn, maybe having a cup of coffee, cutting down some trees and hauling off the wood for them. Thank you for that, by the way, Phil. Or whether it is financially giving. There is that part of it too, and that is just as much needed, so that the church can then direct those resources to those that are in need. 1 John 4:12 says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Remember, Dave, he brought up in his message, one of the truths of our unity is that it images Christ to the community and to the world around us. And I would add that we image Christ by acting upon the many opportunities to serve that God provides, both in serving its own here in the local church and to reach out to those outside its walls, putting on display the love and compassion of Christ. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is true and it's alive and active, and that it comes to bear on our hearts in many various ways, Lord. And sometimes it's there to encourage and edify, and sometimes it's there to convict us and rebuke. And I pray in whatever way it's landed upon hearts today that we receive it as your instruction to us, and that we don't just sit idly by and be passive with what you have given us, Lord, but that we act upon it. And we thank you for it, God, whether it has truly rebuked us, and sometimes we lick our wounds and we feel hurt, but God, that's so necessary for us to come to you in purity and faith and admit that we are weak and that we cannot do this without you. So as we look for those opportunities to serve, let us not look to our own energies and efforts to get us by. We know that those will falter, but it is by your Holy Spirit, your presence within us, that enables us and empowers us to do these works. And it is a blessing, God, and a privilege to take part in them, and knowing that in doing so, we are pleasing you, Lord. It's not for our salvation. That is by your grace, but you have prepared works for all of us to step into and to do and to be obedient to you, Father. And one of the greatest ways that we can show you our love is to be obedient to you. And so let that love be on display. Let us image Christ to the world around us by how we serve one another and how we serve outside. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.